Amen and amen. So here we are, evangelism, everyday evangelism session one. First of all, I want to make sure you guys understand, I thank you for being here, because I believe this is a very integral part of what our church is going to be in the weeks and months and years to come. I believe we're going to be an evangelistic church. Amen. I believe that we're going to be a church that goes out and deliberately makes disciples. Amen? Amen. So, let's get started. How many of y'all know what a sword drill is? Oh, this is going to be hard. All right. Well, this is what we're going to do. In just a moment, you guys are going to get your Bibles out, and I'm going to call out a scripture that I want you to look up, okay? Whenever you find that scripture, I want you to jump to your feet. I want you to run up here. The first one to get... Now, wait. Got to qualify things. Don't just jump out of your seat and run up here. I want you to run up here with your finger on that scripture, okay? Otherwise, I mean, you could be up here fanning through the pages and trying to get it. So as soon as you find this scripture, I want you to put your finger on it, and I want you to run up here, because there is a cash award involved in this. Whenever you get up here, I'm going to look and see if you got the right scripture. And as soon as you get the right scripture, then I'm going to ask you to read it. No. Okay. Are you guys ready? Okay. Are you guys ready? Okay. Man, I can tell I'm not in children's church, man, because in a children's church, you offered a cash award, everybody would be saying ready a lot easier. I mean, a lot better. Are you guys ready? Okay. All right. I want you to look this scripture up. Whenever you find it, I want you to jump to your feet, run up here. Whenever I see it, if you're the first one up here, you're going to read it. Matthew 28:19-20. Matthew 28:19-20. Quickly, come on. Some of you guys should have already had it. All right. All right. All right, Al, read it.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
I can't believe that Al was the one that got it. Bless you, brother. Have a seat. Amen. Way to go, Al. All right. No, he didn't. All right, are you guys ready? Matthew 28:19-20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That first line right there is what is absolutely imperative. The Bible tells us to go and make disciples. And that's what this evangelism class is all about. It's going to help us to be able to go and make disciples. How many of you all know that you cannot make a disciple unless you lead somebody to Jesus Christ? Amen? Amen. So, are you guys ready? Matthew 28:19-20. Remember, that's going to be the scripture that is kind of our theme scripture throughout this whole lesson, okay? So let's get started. Everyday evangelism is an exciting gospel training ministry that will train you to tell others about Jesus Christ. In this class, you're going to learn several different methods that's going to blend seamlessly with who you are and the relationships you have. My goal in this class is to help you all by putting tools in your hands that's going to help you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way and manner that you live. How many of y'all know that every one of y'all have a certain lifestyle? And so I want to give you tools that's going to be able to kind of put them in your pocket and carry them out of here and be able to use them as you go through your everyday life. It's going to work with your lifestyle. That's the whole thing. It's going to work with your lifestyle. It's going to work with where you go. How many of y'all know that most of us don't go the same place every day? So it's going to work with where you go. That might be to work. That might be to school. That might be to Piggly Wiggly. It's going to work where you go. It's also going to work with who you know. How many of y'all know that you guys don't have the same friends, perhaps, as a person sitting over here on this side of the sanctuary? So it's going to work with who you know. And thirdly, it's going to work with how you relate. Folks, there's some of y'all in here that are just very outgoing, and man, I mean, you walk up to a total stranger like Pastor Rick. He'll talk to anybody, amen? Anybody. But some of you in this room may be just a little bit more timid than that, and you're not comfortable with walking up maybe to a perfect stranger. But folks, these simple truths that we're going to be teaching in these next few weeks, they're going to help you to relate like you relate. Amen? So in other words, you're not going to have to be somebody that you're not. And everybody said, amen to that one. Amen? Okay. Evangelism is one of the most important purposes in life. And folks, I'm not going to turn around a whole lot and look back here at the screen. So if I'm not on the right slide, you guys catch me up, okay? Evangelism is one of the most important purposes in our life, and this is it. We have got to discipline ourselves to do it. How many of y'all know what discipline is? Amen? How many of y'all brush your teeth at least once a day? Let me give you a statistic, okay? Absolutely, this is a tried and proven statistic. If you floss your teeth, you will live 15 years longer. Oh, excuse me, I said it wrong. People who floss their teeth live 15 years longer than people who don't floss their teeth. Some of y'all are going saying, I'm going to stop at Walmart and get me some floss. Now, the reason that statistic is out there is not because if you floss your teeth, you're going to live 15 years longer. It's because people who floss their teeth usually take better care of themselves. Amen? It's because people who don't floss their teeth, a lot of times are street people. They're you know, alcoholics and drug addicts, and they're not flossing their teeth, and so they, in turn, die a little sooner. But you have to understand this. If we have a discipline of flossing our teeth, brushing our teeth, we have to make evangelism that same type of discipline. I get up in the mornings, and I am posed to do evangelism. Amen? We've got to discipline ourselves to do it. This is a little quote from Bill Bright. He says, only 2% of Christians in America share their faith regularly with non-believers. Listen to that. 2% of Christians share their faith regularly with non-believers. Do you realize what we could do if this whole group right here decided to share their faith with non-believers on a daily basis? Folks, I'm telling you, we'd have to be looking for a bigger building soon. Amen? Okay, so here's the one that's kind of the capper on it. This is James 4:17. Listen to what it says. Now, you need to understand, I didn't make this up. This is what James 4:17 says. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, folks, this is kind of it. We got to do evangelism. We got to discipline ourselves to do evangelism. And it's a greater purpose than just because we say, well, I don't want to sin. I want to lead people to Jesus. I want to rescue them from an eternity of punishment and pain. Amen? Okay. So let's talk for a moment. I want you to go with me on this scenario for a moment. Let's say that you go back out into your backyard, and in the middle of the night, a spring has sprung up in your backyard. And coming from that spring is this crazy-looking kind of water. And so what you do is you take a sample down and you have it tested. And all of a sudden, the test results come back. And to beat all, that water in your backyard that's bubbling up is the cure for cancer. Scientists from all over the globe are flying into our little airport here in Franklin. And they're coming and knocking on your door and saying, man, I can't believe this. Can we have a little bit of that water? And you go, hold it. I don't know exactly what we're going to do with that water yet. You know, but I mean, you got people lining up at your front door. They're knocking on your door and they're saying, man, my sister's got cancer. My mom's got cancer. My husband's got... Are y'all with me? Now, just think about this. You have the cure to cancer in your backyard. How would you share that cancer with... excuse me. How would you share that cure with the world? How would you do it? How would you share it with the world? But what if you decided to keep the cure to yourself and you didn't share it with anybody? Now, this next question is one of those that's hard. What would people do if they found out that you didn't share this cure with anybody? These are just questions. But now, obviously, we're not talking about cancer tonight in the sense that perhaps many of us are thinking about cancer. This is it. The cure to the cancer of sin is in our hands. Amen? Seriously. Sin is a cancer that infests the human heart and literally brings death to the human being if it's left unattended. Amen? But how many of you all know that I was sick with cancer in my soul, and Jesus Christ came in and his blood washed that cancer away because somebody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, and now I'm healed. Amen? Hallelujah. That was a strong amen there. The thing is, every person on planet Earth is affected by sin. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can heal every single one of them. So spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's much more urgent than finding a cure for cancer. We spend millions of dollars. We go down to the park and walk loops around the track so as to raise money for the cure to cancer. And there's this urgency going out. We got to find that cure. We got to find that cure. But you have to understand, the urgency to find the cure to cancer lessens whenever you understand that cancer is just temporal. Amen? But sin is eternal. So now let me ask this question and just kind of think on it for a moment. Why do you think so many Christians don't have an urgency to share the gospel? I mean, you know, it's one of those things we're going to address as we go through this, but why don't more Christians have an urgency to share the gospel? And now, if... let's say 5%, excuse me, 2% of the folks that are sitting in this room actually go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, how can we grow in our urgency to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can we grow in the urgency? In other words, if today I'm in this room and I'm one of the 98% that doesn't feel that urgency to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, how can I become somebody that it feels urgent to talk to people that my circle intersects? Are you following me? I mean, I can't just drive to Piggly Wiggly anymore without thinking, man, that young lady that's at the cash register there, she needs Jesus Christ. I can't no longer go to work and sit next to one of my coworkers, which I know does not know Jesus Christ. I've got to have some type of urgency that just wants me to roll my chair over into their cubicle and say, hey, listen, have you ever heard about Jesus Christ and what he did for you? You know, are you following me? I mean, how can we develop that urgency? Let me give you a quote here. It says, I'm convinced that the main reason many of us don't witness for Christ in ways that would be effective and relatively fear-free is simply because we don't discipline ourselves to do it. That's a quote from Donald Whitney. Next quote. It doesn't matter how high and holy our world-changing intentions are if we don't have time to carry them out. So two quick quotes there. And we've got to feel some type of urgency to the lost, dying world that's around us. Amen? And that is what propels us to go forward and preach the gospel. And so the goal of this lesson is to help us get excited. The goal of this lesson is to help us feel an urgency on the inside of us. Not an urgency in the sense of, oh, man, this is terrible. But an urgency of, man, I could lead somebody to Jesus Christ today. I could change their eternity. So that's what the goal of this lesson is. It's to help us to get excited about living every day on a mission for Jesus Christ. Has everybody signed this sheet? Over there. Over there. John, over there on the other side. Thank you. That's all right. It's all right. If you want to set yourselves aside over there, that's fine. Not join the rest of the group. Okay, so let me restate this. The goal of this lesson is to help each and every one of us get excited about the potential living on a mission for Jesus Christ every day. It's our other goal is to help us to develop evangelistic habits and practice those habits. Amen? Let me ask you all a question. Have any of y'all ever had a habit and you didn't do that habit? Let's say bite your fingernails. No, you can't have a habit and not do it. Amen? Are y'all with me? Okay? If you got a habit of smoking, if you got a habit of biting your fingernails, if you got a habit of eating the fuzz out from between your toes, I don't know. Okay? It's not a habit unless you do it. Amen? Okay. Y'all know what I'm saying. So If you have a habit, you're going to be doing that habit. And what we want to do in this class is we want to learn healthy habits that helps us to go out and evangelize. Amen? Habits. Okay, let me tell you this story. I'm going to read it, because if I don't read it, I'm going to mess it up. Three telephone pole installation crews sought to win an installation contract with the local telephone company. The phone company decided that they would put all three crews to the test. Each team would be given one day to set as many telephone poles in the ground as possible. When the day was over, the first crew reported to the phone company officials that they had installed 35 poles in the ground. The company representative was very impressed. The second crew reported that they had mounted 32 poles in the ground. The phone official relayed to the second crew, "That's good, but it's not good enough." Finally, he asked the third crew, "How many poles did you set in the ground?" The foreman of that crew proudly announced, "Two." "Two?" the phone company official said. He says, "Why are you so proud of installing only two telephone poles?" The first team set 35. The second team set 32. The foreman of the pole-setting crew said, "Well, yeah, but look at how much they left sticking out of the ground." Okay, I'm waiting, because there's some of you that didn't get that just yet. In order for us, I think, to have an understanding of what evangelism is, one of the first stops that we have to make on this journey is we've got to figure this out. We got to figure out what evangelism is not. Okay? In the same way this third crew misunderstood what the task was, y'all get that? They misunderstood what the task was. I really believe that there's a lot of would-be everyday evangelists, because that's what we are in the pursuit of becoming. Amen? We are in the pursuit of becoming an everyday evangelist. I think there's a lot of would-be everyday evangelists that want to practice everyday evangelism, but they misunderstand what evangelism is. Amen? I mean, folks, I got to be honest with you. I don't think there's anybody in this class that's sitting here saying, "I do not want to share the gospel with one blessed person." See, I don't think that's you. I think that we are all potential everyday evangelists. I believe we have something inside of us that we want to share the gospel with those that are around us, okay? So we got to figure out what it's not, what it's not. In order to understand the meaning of evangelism, I think churches, I think believers, we have to understand what it's not. So, we're going to go over some misconceptions. We're going to do it rather quickly, I hope. The first one is, this is what it's not: use words when necessary. Has anybody ever heard that before? Preach the gospel and use words if necessary. There's a lot of churches, a lot of believers out there that think they practice evangelism on a basis of their moral and upright lifestyles. In other words, what's it saying is, go out and live a godly life before your friends, before your neighbors, before your coworkers. And if you live that godly life, you don't have to verbalize the gospel. Are y'all following me? People will just automatically see you living this wonderful life, and they're just going to come to you and say, "I want to give my life to Jesus." Are y'all there? Okay. I'm sorry I had to scream. This is a quote that is attributed to a guy named Francis of Assisi. He said, "Preach the gospel, use words whenever necessary." So now, this is pretty good right here. Go preach the gospel and use words when necessary is like saying, go feed the hungry and use food when necessary. Come on. Believers should live a moral life. Are y'all with me? Young people, whenever you go to your schools and you are witnessing to your friends, they need to see you living a life that is different from the rest of your school. Amen? They need to see you living something that is morally upright, something that connects with what the Word of God tells us is the proper lifestyle to be living. Believers need to live that kind of lifestyle. Their lives need to match the demands of the gospel. But we, like the first century folks that preached the gospel, how many of y'all know they were the first ones to preach the gospel? We, like the first century believers, we are called to preach the gospel, not merely live holy lives. Are y'all there? Now remember, I said we need to be living holy lives, but not just living holy lives. We have got to preach the gospel. Let me read you some scriptures, okay? They're in your books. Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach to the people. In Romans 10:15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? In 1 Corinthians 1:17, it says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In Galatians 1:15 and 16, it says, but when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him. Ephesians 3:8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, it says, I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge all the living, the dead at his appearing in the kingdom, preach the word. Amen? And so here's the definition of preach, okay? One of the definitions is this: to write or speak about something in an approving way, to say that something is good or necessary. That's to preach. We got to say something. And if we're going to preach, we got to say something. Amen? If you guys come in here on Sunday morning and you're expecting a sermon to be preached, it would be very dumb of me to stand at the pulpit and not say a word. Come on. We've been called to preach. Words are necessary for everyday evangelists in the New Testament. Now listen to me, folks. We have got to talk to people. Are y'all there? Examples of New Testament evangelism occur in the context of the proclamation, not just demonstration. So in other words, the New Testament people went around and they preached the gospel. Okay, so use words if necessary. Hey, I'm one slide ahead. What evangelism is not, okay? Professionals only. Folks, this is one of the things I ran into in Montana, because they believed that everything that needed to be done by the church needed to be done by somebody that was hired, a hired clergy person. Are y'all with me? This is a misconception of evangelism, and it suggests that only certain people can or should evangelize. A number of churches, a number of believers, they consider evangelism to be a task for pastors, for preachers, for people who are evangelists. They're convinced that only those who have the quote-unquote gift of evangelism have the ability and the responsibility to evangelize, okay? How many of y'all have ever heard somebody say, hey, that person's really got the gift of evangelism? Yeah, that person's really got the gift of evangelism. I mean, man, they're just good. They open their mouth and they just begin to speak, and it's like angels have come down and given them that gift. Okay, I'm not going to get y'all to laugh, but have you ever heard that? The gift of evangelism. I've heard it. Listen, man, I've confronted people before, and I've said, man, you know, we all need to be witnessing it. We all need to be preaching the gospel. And they said, listen, I can't because I don't have the gift of evangelism. How many of y'all know that the gift of evangelism is never mentioned in the Bible? Come on now. It's not in there. The gift of evangelism is not in there. Let me tell you what's in there. It says that to the church are given gifts: pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists. Okay? So there are men and women that are called to be evangelists. Okay? And so you go, okay, well, pastor, if they're called to be evangelists, then why don't we just let them do all of the evangelistic work? Okay? This is it right here. This misconception of evangelism suggests that only certain people can or should evangelize. It says, nowhere in the gospel does Jesus appoint only spiritually gifted evangelists to fill the Great Commission on their own. Okay? So nowhere did Jesus say, okay, you're gifted and you stink. You don't need to be, you have a hard time talking. But that guy right there, that Peter, he's got a set of lips on him. Okay? Nowhere did Jesus do that. If Jesus had just said, okay, only you gifted people do it, only you ones that have the gift of evangelism do it, if Jesus had said that, then those people that received the Great Commission, that's Matthew that we just got through reading, only those people, that they would have gone forth and they would have not been able to make as many disciples as they made, but they also wouldn't have encouraged those people to evangelize either. But the twist is this. The ones that Jesus said, hey, you guys go make disciples, you know what they did? They went and made disciples. And whenever they got through making a disciple, you know what they told them? They said, okay, now you go make disciples. And those people went out and made disciples. So now three generations, those people that were told by the first disciples to go out and make disciples, and then they told others to make disciples, and they told others to make disciples, and that's the way the church reached the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in less than 70 years. Come on. So, if Jesus only said, you guys that are really talented, got the gift of evangelism, if he said that, then what do you do with all those generations of evangelists that came after Jesus? Amen. You can't explain it away. Next one. If the task of world evangelism falls only upon the spiritually gifted evangelists, okay, this is bad news, all right? If it only falls upon those gifted evangelists, then the scripture we read, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, look at what he promises if you go out and make disciples. Look at what he promises there at the bottom. He says, lo, I will be with you always. So that means that promise only applies to evangelists. And this is where I'm at. I am not a called evangelist. Is anybody else in here a called evangelist? I mean, you may be, and you just haven't tapped into that yet. But the majority of the people sitting in this room are not called evangelists, so we can't even hang on to that promise right there. Are y'all with me? But this is what I believe. I believe he will be with me to the end of the age. Amen? So thus, I believe that only those people that are gifted, only those people that are professional evangelists, I don't buy into that, okay? So what evangelism is not? We're going to go through these relatively quickly. Anything and everything. There's a lot of people think that evangelism occurs at any and every activity that takes place at a church. Churches, believers, we should do everything that we can with an eye towards evangelism. Like, we're going to have a fellowship here just in a few weeks, and it is going to be geared towards evangelism. We're going to try to reach the lost with our fellowship. Amen? We're going to have a service prior to that that is going to be purely evangelistic. We are going to preach the gospel. But how many of you know that sometimes we have potlucks, we have all kinds of things that don't have anywhere in them, laced into the fabric of it, a clear preaching of the gospel? Are y'all with me? Now, a few years ago, we had Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. How many of y'all know that that was an evangelistic event? Why? Because at the end of it, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. Amen? So you got to understand, if we do a youth event, if we do an adult event, if our women's ministry get together and do something, you have to understand, unless the gospel is preached, it is not evangelistic. Some of y'all are looking at me with, like, hatred. It's true. How many of y'all know that I can go through a whole service on Sunday morning and that service is not evangelistic because I don't preach the gospel? Amen? Are y'all there? So it's not everything and everything. What did I say? It's not anything and everything. There you go. Okay, I got it. Next one. When I get time. Some folks tell themselves that they're going to evangelize whenever they have the time, or maybe whenever I feel like it. You have to understand that doesn't work. That kind of mindset, okay, that kind of mindset, what it does is it relegates evangelism to kind of a pastime. Does that make sense? Like, this is what I want to do. I want to go bow fishing again whenever I get time. Are y'all seeing that? Oh, that's fun. It's just so much fun. I want to go fish for some trout down in, is that South Carolina where we were at? I want to go do that. But you have to understand that if I don't get the time to do it, I'm not going to do it. Amen? If Mark Albrecht was here, I'd say, hey, I'd love to go play golf one of these days. I've been hitting golf balls down in my pasture in front of me. And the other day, I hit my neighbor's barn. It was really bad. I was just praying he wasn't in there. And I actually put my golf club down and ran in the house. And I left Emma outside. And I said, hey, if he comes up here, it was you that hit that golf ball. But are you all seeing what I'm saying? Whenever I get time, relegates the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, being everyday evangelist, it relegates it to a pastime. Are you all seeing this? In other words, what we got to do is we got to incorporate it into our life. I'm not going to tell you, I'm going to eat tomorrow if I get time. Come on. I'm not going to eat this week unless I get time. That's not, see, eating is important. Does anybody feel that way besides me? Okay, eating is important. So we have to put the gospel, we have to put preaching of the gospel in that kind of frame, that it's not whenever I get time. Okay, this next one, we are all okay. Let me just read you this quote. One example of this approach can be found in the book, A Discipleship Revolution. In it, the writer says he began evangelistic conversations by stating, congratulations, you are God's child. Okay? That's the way he began evangelistic conversation with somebody. He'd say, congratulations, you're God's child. The problem is that you're lost, but I'll show you how to be saved. Okay, now, folks, I got to tell you something. Not everybody's okay. Are y'all with me? Not everybody is a child of God. The Bible clearly makes a delineation between children of God and children of the devil. And you cannot be a child of God unless you have repented and you have believed on Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. Amen? Okay? That's why I never encourage somebody to pray their first prayer for salvation. I never say, Dear Father. Y'all with me? Why? Because he's not their father yet. Amen? I'll say, Dear Jesus, Dear God, okay? But I don't ever tell them to say, Dear Father. Because I, being a born-again, blood-bought believer, I have the position which I can call him Father now. Y'all with me? Not everybody is okay. And so we can't go out and just say, hey, you know, you're a child of God and all you need to do is just get saved. We can cause false conversions by telling them they're okay. I never pat anybody on the shoulder and said, you're born again. Never tell them that, even if they prayed the prayer. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit may not have even made them ready to receive Jesus Christ yet. And they can pray, folks, you can pray the prayer all day long and not get saved. Come on. Okay? What we do whenever we do that is we kind of promote a universalism idea that everybody's okay. Everybody is not okay. There are some people that are lost. There are some people that are lost. Okay, this next one. Shaming others. Shaming others. How many of y'all know it's not our job to condemn people? It's not our job to convict people. Now, sometimes, folks, we need to talk about sin in people's lives. Amen? But how many of you ever heard this, turn or burn? Yeah. I mean, folks, you have to understand, we want to love people to Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me? And I'm going to tell you something. Whether any of you believe this or not, the fact is that if somebody is out of sorts with God, they already know it. Come on. You know? Well, you're just nothing but a big old fat adulterer and you need to get saved. Or you're going to go straight to hell and you're going to burn with my great grandmother that never gave her life to Jesus either. Come on. I mean, listen, I've heard the gospel presented in such harsh terms. Are y'all with me? We're supposed to be loving on people. We're supposed to be allowing the Holy Spirit to do His job. Amen? The Holy Spirit's going to be with us. He's the one that convicts somebody of sin. Amen? It's not my job. Not my job. Okay. So, winning at all costs. I'm just going to give you kind of the gist of this. There will be times whenever we are ministering to people, we are being everyday evangelists. Guys, please pay attention. Everyday evangelists, we're out there in the world, and there will be a time where we will speak to somebody who will become very argumentative. Yeah? Do I need to even say anything besides that? Folks, let me just tell you something. We are not in this to argue with somebody. Come on. Let me just tell you, man, whenever I was young in the Lord, I was a good arguer. I'm telling you, I could almost have been a lawyer. I mean, I could hang them. I'd say, man, you just step into my trap I've just set for you. I almost snatch your feet out from underneath. And they would a lot of times. And I'd say, well, what do you do with this scripture then, huh? I got you. Ah. Come on now. We're not out there to argue. And there are going to be some people that are there. They're just there to argue with you. All you have to do is just tell them the truth. There are sometimes you are going to be unsuccessful in leading them to Jesus Christ. Amen? You're just going to have to let the Holy Spirit have the truths you have spoken to them and then go on. There's times where winning at all cost is kind of like, I'm going to get an altar call today and I'm going to have some people at this altar. This was great with the kids. I'd go, does anybody want to come up and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Nobody come. And I go, well, how many of you have lied to your parents this week? You know, it's a sin to lie. And sin separates us from God, and the penalty for sin is death. Now how many of you want to come up? Oh, only three. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How many of you have obeyed your parents with every single thing they ask you to do this week? Huh? Okay, you. And you and you and you. You need to be out here. Are y'all seeing what I'm doing? Folks, we can press people to where finally they just say, man, I just want this joker out of my face. I will pray. I will pay. I will do anything to get away from them. Okay, are y'all with me? There's some times where we preach the gospel and we don't bring somebody to a decision to follow Jesus Christ. It's called planting seeds. And then somebody's going to come along and water those seeds. And then ultimately somebody's going to come along and reap a harvest from those seeds that you planted in their lives. And so understand this. We can't have this attitude of everybody that I have an encounter with as an everyday evangelist, I'm going to win them to Jesus. Bless God. Hallelujah. Taking me a roll of duct tape. I'm going to have a captive audience. Okay. This next one. Sheep stealing. Does anybody know what that means? It doesn't mean that you're going to be running out of somebody's yard with a sheep under your arm, okay? Folks, remember, we are talking about what evangelism is not. Evangelism is not these things. Evangelism is not going over to your next door neighbor that you know goes to church somewhere, but that church is kind of not exactly your kind of church, and you knock on the door. You know, I think you need to come to my church. That church of yours just stinketh in King James. Stinketh. Next Sunday, I'm going to be over here, and I'm going to get you. We're going to go to my church. Folks, let me just say something to you. If it's an evangelical church, they love Jesus, they're preaching the gospel, leave them alone. Come on. If they're in a Mormon church, that's not a church, it's a cult. Okay? I believe Catholicism is the same thing. I believe the Jehovah's Witnesses are the same thing. All right? Now, listen to me, though. We're not out there to do a shifting of the saints. I don't want to see people here from other churches. I want to see people here that are brand new, born-again believers. This is the first place they walk into. It's like, man, this is the first church I've ever been to. Praise God! We don't have to undo a bunch of nonsense that's been done. Amen? Okay, so don't steal sheep. This next one, visit my church. Oh, okay now. This one here is a little bit like stealing sheep. But some people feel like if they just go up to somebody and go, sir, I realize that you probably don't have a church to go to in here. Here's a little card. It's our service times. That's our pastor's name right there. See? And here I've written on the back of Jesus loves you. This is an invitation to come to our church. And they go, you know, I think I'm going to come next Sunday. And you go, yes. Come on. Next Sunday they show up. And man, you go, pastor, I'm an evangelist. Look, I invited him to church. I gave him that little card, that special little card you gave me. Y'all seeing what I'm saying? The gospel has not been preached. Let's say that he comes that Sunday and it's a business meeting. The gospel's not going to be preached. Are y'all with me? Some of y'all look mad at me tonight, I'm telling you. This last one, manipulation. This is a little bit similar to one a little ways back. But folks, we can manipulate people. Okay. I'm going to say this as carefully as I possibly can. There are some people out there that are just very susceptible to somebody loving on them. They just want somebody to talk to them. They just want a relationship because they're very lonely. Okay? There's a lot of people that don't know a whole lot about Jesus or the church or salvation. And there are ways that we can manipulate. And like I said a while ago, I mean, you can manipulate an altar call if you want to. You can manipulate somebody. You know, you can go into somebody's home and you can begin to talk about Jesus to them. And while you're there, you're looking around at their DVD collection. Sir, I think that's a rated R video. You need to get right with Jesus or that video is going to send you straight to hell. Are y'all? Are y'all with me? These are things that this isn't evangelism. And I could go further with this manipulation thing because, guys, I've seen people do it. I've seen people say all of the right things to get somebody to make a profession of faith. In other words, they pray a prayer. Folks, we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we've got to go just where He wants us to go. Amen? Okay. What evangelism is. Are y'all ready for this? Derek, Will you come up here for a moment, man? I need your help. He's got a quick announcement he wants to make. Just a quick announcement. Something good.
Well, I just have a wonderful announcement to make. Everybody knows how much I love Dairy Queen, because I always try to go there every Wednesday. Some people over there, they go too. And because our pastor loves us so much, I discovered that there is free Dairy Queen ice cream today. After church, because pastor bought it for everybody. Is am I the only one excited? Except for the youth. I'm kidding. You get ice cream sometime. But after church, we're all going to be able to eat Dairy Queen ice cream. Some of you aren't excited. I'm not going to give some of you ice cream. Yeah. But anyway, shortly thereafter.
Amen. So, okay, now that Derek has come up and made this announcement, let me ask you this. Is there anybody in this room that's bad news? Cody doesn't like ice cream. Cody, you're the only one, man. The only one. Bill? Well, it's bad news, but for the majority of us, it's good news. Amen? It's good news. So you have to understand, there's so many misconceptions about evangelism, about being everyday evangelism. Any church, any believer that's desiring to practice a consistent, everyday lifestyle of evangelism, you got to understand the meaning of evangelism. Okay. Evangelism is simply this. It is spirit-empowered activity. Now, I have to stop here for a moment and expand on that. Folks, what we are doing as everyday evangelists, it is not natural, it is supernatural. It requires the empowerment of God upon our lives in order for us to be effective. Evangelism is a spirit-empowered activity. Amen? And so understand this. Whenever we go out into the community, whenever we go to our friends, whenever we go to our neighbors, we have to know that as we begin to open our mouths and preach the gospel, that the Spirit of God is going to empower us. Amen? We're not going to be there by ourselves. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And what did he just got through talking about? Making disciples. Going out and making disciples. Okay? So, next one. Evangelism is an activity in which the disciples of Jesus Christ give a complete and intentional witness to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are y'all there with me? That's what evangelism is. It's telling people about Jesus. That's simple. How many of y'all know about Jesus? How many of y'all know that he lived, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again? We all know that story. Amen? And do we know why? Well, of course we do. So that he could set people free from their sins. Amen? That is the gospel. That's what evangelism is. Amen? So, next one. Evangelism is an activity that calls unbelievers to become disciples of Jesus Christ by repenting of their sins and placing their faith in Jesus Christ. So evangelism calls on unbelievers. They say, unbeliever, this is the story of Jesus. This is the story of Jesus. And they hear it and they say, I want that. Yes? And so they believe on Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me read this to you. Evangelism aims that those who hear the gospel and become disciples of Jesus Christ will then become members of a local church. They'll be baptized. They'll be taught the commands of Jesus Christ. So y'all understand the progression of it. They got to believe on Jesus, and then they begin to mature, okay? I think I got one more slide here. Come on. Go, baby, go. 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 It doesn't go. Doesn't go. There it goes. What is evangelism? Hey, my slide's messed up. Oh, okay. Yeah, I got it. It's what is it? I'm all messed up. Evangelism is this. Evangelism is simply telling the good news story, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I had Derek come up here and tell you all a good news story. Good news story? A good news story is we're all going to get ice cream after the service. Not. Anyway, no, I really, we really are. I'm just kidding. I thought, man, what kind of good news story could I tell? We're all getting ice cream. Folks, a good news story that does more than just give you a yummy for your tummy, a good news story that saves a life from hell is the story of Jesus Christ. Let me just explain something to you. That's the way I got saved. I knew I needed something, didn't know exactly what that was. I knelt down at an altar. A young man knelt down right next to me, and he said, "This is the gospel." He didn't say it exactly like that, but he preached Jesus dying, Jesus rising from the dead, his life, and he says, if you want forgiveness of your sins, you can have it through Jesus Christ. And I said, I want it, and I got it. Amen? It was the gospel being preached to me. So we've identified some of the most common misnomers concerning evangelism, as well as defining evangelism and its aim. But folks, understand this. It's not enough to simply know that believers should evangelize, because by now in this class, everybody knows we should be evangelizing. It is, come on, change, you rascal. Cody, you may have to help me out there and do it manually, because I got good battery. I don't know why it's not. Okay, this is the next slide. It's making a plan to evangelize consistently and then executing that plan. Anybody in here ever been on vacation? Okay. How did that vacation come about? You said, let's go to Piggly Wiggly. Okay. Let's go to Disney World. And so you began to plan. We got to have tickets. We got to have a motel room. We're going to leave the kids behind. Yes. You made a plan. Yes. And then you took vacation from work and you earned a lot of money so you could pay for that trip, yes? And then there came a time whenever you executed it, yes? You got in your vehicle and you drove to the airport, or you drove to Florida, or you drove to California, or you drove to Europe, wherever it was you were going. Thank you, guys. This is the only people in here. You drove to Europe? Okay. Okay. So what we have to do with evangelism is we have to have a plan and we have to execute it. Okay, so is there a simple evangelistic approach that's going to assist believers with everyday evangelism? Folks, this is it. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of approaches out there, okay? Next slide. Cody, I don't know why it's not changing. Any strategy that encourages believers to evangelize will result in everyday evangelism. So that's it. There's a lot of them. This is just one. This is just a hodgepodge of all different kinds of things that's going to assist us to develop a strategy, to develop a plan, and then to execute that plan, okay? Okay, first thing first. If we're going to be everyday evangelists, one of the very first things we're going to have to do is pray daily. Pray daily. And this is what we're going to be praying for. We're going to pray for open doors to share Jesus. I want an open door to share Jesus. Folks, this is it. If you don't ever have an open door, you're never going to be able to share Jesus. Amen? If everywhere you go, there's no doors that are open, you're never going to be able to share Jesus. So what you got to do is start praying. God, I need some open doors. I need some open doors, God. I need some open doors. Okay? And then whenever we find those open doors, we're going to take advantage of them, right? We're going to be like a chicken on a June bug. Chicken on a June bug. Get your mom to explain it to you. She will. Okay? Next slide, Cody. After extended observation, this is a quote by Billy Hanks. After extended observation, we have concluded that effective lifestyle evangelism takes place when a Christian specifically prays each morning, asking for opportunities to witness. Do you know why Christians aren't leading more people to the Savior? We aren't asking daily for opportunities to share our faith. See, folks, this is it. We have to develop a habit, like eating the fuzz in between your toes. Don't develop that habit, and if you do, please don't do it in church. Okay. What you got to do is develop a habit that every day, whenever you get up, you say, Lord, I want an opportunity today to preach the gospel, to verbalize the gospel to somebody that I'm going to run into. Every day, you got to do it. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you can take the weekend off. That was a joke. Okay. Next one. This is another quote by Bill Hybels. He said, you would not believe the corresponding ratio between the number of times I pray for an open door and the number of times God swings one loose. Are you listening to that? He says, uncanny. Imagine what would happen if every single morning, every one of us prayed fervently that God would open doors for us that day. So in other words, Bill Hybels is saying, hey, listen, I've been praying for open doors, and the uncanny part of it is this. Whenever I pray, I get an open door. And no one said amen. Okay. Is it working now, Cody? I don't know what's wrong with this. Everyday evangelists who do not pray will find their evangelism meeting set for failure. This is the bottom line, folks. If you want to be successful, if you want to have those moments where you come into church and say, listen, man, I led somebody to Jesus Christ this week. Somebody knows Jesus because I opened my mouth and preached the gospel. If you want to have those things, if you want to have those encounters, then you will absolutely have to pray. Remember, it is a spirit-empowered journey that we're on. It's Jesus doing this. And so we've got to ask him, God, give me a way to encounter people. If we don't do it, our meetings are going to be set for failure. Okay, next slide. Praying for these requests will not guarantee that everybody hears the gospel or respond in faith. Okay, you got to understand this. There's going to be some times that you walk away and you say this to yourself, man, I really blew it with that one. I failed. Do you realize that there is no way you can fail if you preach the gospel? Come on. You cannot fail if you preach the gospel. Because a while ago, remember I said, some people plant, some people water, and some people bring the harvest. The only way you can fail is by keeping your mouth closed. You cannot fail if you preach the gospel. Are y'all with me? So you can never walk away and go, I've failed, I'm a failure. That makes me happy. Because every time I preach the gospel, whether they receive, whether they believe in faith or not, I can walk away and go, yeah, baby, I did it. Okay, I'm the only one excited about that. Okay, next one. Praying for these requests does not mean that everyday evangelists will not experience spiritual attacks. Let me just tell y'all something. If your washing machine's not in good repair, the enemy could put a screw through it and mess it up. Believe me, you start going out and you start tapping people's lives that the enemy has his hooks in, the enemy's going to come after you. I promise you that. He's going to come after you. He's going to cause things to happen in your life that's going to go, oh my goodness, I know it's because I've been preaching the gospel. But let me just tell you something. Jesus has already overcome this world. And he says, man, you hang with me, you'll overcome it too. Now, I'm paraphrasing a scripture, but y'all get that? You got to understand that there's no attack that can be formed against me that's going to prosper. Are y'all with me? And if Satan takes something away, God's going to give me back that double. Amen? Are y'all with me? So understand this. If you're living a life right now and Satan's not putting his dirty little fingers all over you, you're probably not doing anything for the kingdom. Whenever he starts coming after you, that's the time whenever you go, man, this is awesome. That's what the early day disciples did. Man, they got the tar beat out of them and they left and they said, man, this is awesome. We got beat up for Jesus. Paraphrasing again, but again, that's exactly what happened. Okay, next one. Failure to pray in preparation for evangelism essentially forfeits the blessings of God and leads to spiritual vulnerability. In other words, folks, whenever we don't pray and we go out there, it's all us. Are y'all with me? It's just all us. And this is what I would tell you. Whenever it's all us, I can really mess it up. Okay. So when is a good time to pray for these opportunities? I spoke about in the morning, yes? Spoke about in the morning. During our quiet times in the morning, periodically during the day, we say, God, give me some. I'm headed to Walmart. Got to go get me some groceries. I got to go get me a big old thing of cashew nuts. God, give me an opportunity in this store to preach the gospel to somebody. Periodically during the day. What was the other one there? Before you gather for a planned times of evangelism, folks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to get in a big circle, and we're going to pray. We're going to say, Father, today we're going out in our community, and I want you to put people in front of me and give me the chance to preach the gospel to them. Okay? Any others that you can think of, times to pray? I mean, personally, how about driving down the road instead of listening to Rush Limbaugh? Yeah. I'm serious. Instead of listening to country music on the radio. I got a dog, got a wife. They all left me, and now they're coming back. You know, are y'all seeing what I'm saying? There's all kinds of times during the day to pray. I mean, before you walk into work, I will tell you, this is a great time to pray. Before you walk into work, you need to say, Father, my coworkers, I know there's some of them need you, and just give me an opportunity today. Give me an opportunity today to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believers should pray for God's Spirit to precede their witness. He should pray for God's Spirit to empower their witness and give them boldness. Anybody ever need boldness? Yes. Okay, so do you think if you pray for open doors, okay, you're standing right there at the door of your job fixing to go in, got your little old hand right there on the handle fixing to swing the door open, and you go, Father, just give me some opportunities today. Father, I know there's some people in this room, they need Jesus Christ. Give me. How many of you think that would be a prayer that God would want to answer? You know, he's probably up there going, nah, sorry. I'm really, really busy today. I'm making a whole nother universe. I mean, come on, folks, seriously. We're holding on to that door. And we're saying, Father, give me an opportunity in here because I got like 13 coworkers and they're every one heathens. And I know they've been partying all weekend, and their heads probably hurting because of all the booze that they've consumed. And I'm fixing to walk in here, and Father, give me opportunity. I'm telling you right now, by everything that is in me, I believe that God will answer a prayer like that. He will give you opportunity. Amen? So, I love this next part. This next part makes me feel smart like a brain surgeon. Reticular activation center. Man, I'm telling you, folks. How many of y'all know what your reticular activation center is? Okay, first of all, it's in your brain. It's kind of in the back part of your head. So if you get hit in the back part of your head all the time, your reticular activation center probably goes amiss every once in a while. Let me read this to you. This little bit of the brain is responsible for filtering the massive amounts of information your sensory organs are constantly throwing at it and selecting the ones that are most important for you, for your conscious mind to pay attention to. Okay, this is it. In this room, if we all got real quiet, there's going to be noises that you're not listening to right now. Now, those noises, however, they were all going on while I was speaking a moment ago, yes? Your reticular activation center, what it does is it takes all of the noises, all of the sights, all of the senses, and it brings it into this little filtering system. And what it does is it says, these are important sounds, so you listen to them. Otherwise, you're going to be listening to the banging that's going on next door to the little kids, and they're screaming, ah! Are y'all with me? See, I mean, I've been listening to these guys talk up here a little bit. I can hear them. Some of y'all can't. But I've been listening to them. And they've been talking about their mom and their girlfriends and stuff. But I haven't been paying any attention to them because my reticular activation center, it's filtering them out. Praise God. Hallelujah. So now, why do you need this little thing, this little reticular activation center? Your senses are constantly being fed so much information. It's coming into your brain that you can't possibly pay attention to all of it. Are y'all following me? You can't pay attention to everything your senses are picking up on. Yeah? So your reticular activation center is... I got a slide. Cody, it's not working again. I got a slide. Come on, slide. There it is. Our reticular activation center is uniquely suited to distinguish between relevant and irrelevant pieces of material. Are y'all hearing that? Relevant and irrelevant. This is like whenever you buy a new car. See, listen, before I bought a new Toyota 4Runner, I never paid any attention to Toyota 4Runners. But I bought a new Toyota 4Runner, and I started seeing everybody in town driving Toyota 4Runners. I said, man, Renee, there is a lot of people got these things. Because before, it was irrelevant who was driving a 4Runner. Are y'all with me? There was just as many of them in town, but I didn't see them. I get me a 4Runner, I start driving around town, and I start going, ha, there's one, ha, there's another one, ha, there's one. Good grief, that's Cody. Are y'all with me? That's reticular activation center. Your reticular activation center trains itself to notice specific stimuli based on a person's past experiences and what is most important to them. Praying daily for open doors helps us turn on our reticular activation center to opportunities to share the gospel with others. Here's what I'm saying. Folks, you can go into Piggly Wiggly, and if you've not prayed, you've not asked, you're just going to go through Piggly Wiggly, and you're going to get your bananas, and you're going to get your grapes, and you're going to go get your meat, and you're going to get your bread, and you're not going to pay a lick of attention to anybody in that store that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. Are you with me? You're just not going to pay any attention. You're just going to go, I'm going to work. I got to do my job. And you're just going to go in there, and you're going to sit down, and you're going to pay no attention to anybody around you that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what happens when you start praying every day for it, every day, and it's a habit, and you start praying for specific people, like somebody in your workplace or like a family member or somebody that's at your school. Are y'all with me? Somebody that's a teller next to you at the bank. You start praying specifically for them. And then all of a sudden, your reticular activation center starts turning on and says, listen, I'm looking for evangelistic opportunities. And all of a sudden, you start seeing them. You start seeing them. This next slide. This is Bill Bright says this. Whenever I'm alone with a person for a few minutes, I assume that I'm there by divine appointment. Anybody ever been in a waiting room and everybody calls people into the doctor's office except for two of you out there, and you're sitting there waiting? And you go, well, the reason I'm here, I've got to catch up on Sports Illustrated. But if you've been praying that morning, see, what happens is you say, just me and him? Oh, buddy, let me talk to you for a few minutes. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying? Your reticular activation center, whenever it's turned on by Jesus Christ, you start seeing opportunities that you've never seen before. Remember, you start seeing opportunities, and then you take advantage of those opportunities. Amen?